series of sermons that our young people have requested on various religions, and we looked at the religion of Islam last Lord's Day evening, and tonight we'll be talking about Buddhism, kind of a strange concept. If you know very little, and most of us do, about Buddhism, we'll talk about what it is and raise kind of a strange question. What difference is there between a Buddhist and an atheist? And we'll talk about that a little bit this evening. Come back and be with us then. The principle that refreshes us spiritually and uplifts us and excites us about our service to the Lord, and the principle that motivates us to keep on keeping on, would have to be the Christian's hope of eternal life. You know, without that, you think about what your life would be like. If there was no hope of eternal life, suppose that you were convinced that there is nothing beyond this life. This is it. You have attained whatever you're going to attain. And there is no life beyond, and there is no hope of eternal life. Think about the fact there would not be much spiritual refreshing, and there wouldn't be much uplifting. And there certainly wouldn't be a lot of excitement, and you would not be motivated very well. In fact, you probably wouldn't even be here this morning if there was no hope of eternal life. No wonder that Hebrews chapter 6 calls hope the anchor of the soul. It keeps us firm, and it holds us steadfast, and it is that principle that refreshes and excites and motivates us. It is not by surprise that the book of Titus and the book of 1 Peter begin on that very note. It is interesting. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. We'll notice this passage a little more in its context a little bit later. But what's interesting to me about these two books, and these are not the only books that mention hope, but what's interesting to me is that they do not just mention hope somewhere in the development of the thought, but he starts on the concept of the hope of eternal life. Notice in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, just after his introductory brief comment at verse 1, he starts on the note of having the hope of eternal life. Well, 1 Peter, turn there with me. That book is all about, by the way, Titus is about being sound in the faith, and there is a connection between being sound in your faith and having the hope of eternal life. But in 1 Peter, it is about the concept of living holy in all of your conduct. That's what 1 Peter is no doubt about, according to chapter 1. And he begins at verse 3 talking about, he has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We'll talk about that context as well a little bit later. It is not by surprise, I have mentioned, that we begin on that note in those two great books. It is an important principle. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 19 that without hope we're of all men most miserable, the King James said, to be pitied the most, other translations would say. In other words, we are to be pitied if this is the only thing that we have, and especially those who claim to be Christians and we have had some idea that there may be something beyond this life and come to find out there's not. We are of all men to be most pitied of all. What a miserable life that would be. We quite often lose sight of the hope of eternal life. I don't mean by that we just forgot about it and somebody mentions it and said, oh yeah, I just forgot that existed. But we lose our focus on the hope of eternal life, and when we do, there are two extremes that develop. Here's the first. One extreme is we develop doubt and have little confidence and become discouraged. Sometimes those who you see who are discouraged in their Christian life, and they seem to doubt who they are spiritually, and they may be doubting whether or not they'll even go to heaven or not. We'll talk about that more in a moment. And they have very little confidence about themselves spiritually. It may be because they've lost their focal point of the hope of eternal life. But there's another extreme, the very opposite of that, and that is, here's the person on the other end of the spectrum who does very little thinking about spiritual things, very little thinking about the future. Decisions are based on the here and the now and living life for the present with very little thought about my impact upon my actions or that my actions have upon my future and life beyond. Here's a person maybe not even just caring about their spiritual life. Those are two extremes that come because we lose focus of the hope of eternal life. Let's begin our study by establishing this principle. And let's talk about the child of God is to have hope and a confidence and assurance. And then as we read these passages, you may have some questions about how is that, and what about this circumstance, and what about this question? We'll try to answer those a little bit later, but let's just establish the fact that the Bible teaches that we as the children of God are supposed to have hope, and we're supposed to have confidence, and we're supposed to have assurance as God's people. Let's start with the fact that we can know we are God's children. And I can know without a doubt whether or not I'm a Christian and whether or not I'm a faithful Christian. Let's open our Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And I say that in light of the fact that sometimes there are people who they would, it seemed, to think that it's a statement of humility if I even question whether or not I have become a Christian or not. I don't know if I'm even worthy to be a Christian based on a misconception of the worthiness of being a Christian. So they're not even sure about that. But let's turn in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 16. Paul said, the Spirit Himself, that is the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, that is your knowledge of yourself and your inner man, that we are the children of God. Now what's his point? His point is, when two things agree, then you come to the conclusion that indeed you are a child of God. What are the two things? The Spirit's testimony, written in the revelation of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Your testimony concerning yourself, your knowledge of yourself, and when those two agree, you can know you're a child of God. Simply put, when you look to the text and see what you have to do to be a Christian and a child of God, and you look at yourself and you say, you know what, that's what I did, then I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm a child of God. Then we'll come back to that context and notice the implication thereof at verse 17 in a moment. But let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5. Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now that's interesting because he had just mentioned in the previous chapter his fear of coming to them. And when he comes to them, he may find that they're doing things they shouldn't and he'll have to rebuke them. What do you do about that? Well, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. In other words, I can look at myself and I can make the determination. I don't have to have the Apostle Paul come in person and tell me, you're not in the faith. I can look and find that out for myself. I don't have to have some hierarchy to tell me, you know what, you're right before God. I can figure that out for myself. I can examine myself and determine if I'm in the faith. Let's go to one more passage along that line. This time to the book of Luke chapter 10 and in verse 20. Luke chapter 10, Jesus talks about a connection between rejoicing and knowledge of something. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are made subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, I can know that my name's written in heaven. My name is in the book of life. Hey, well, I wonder if my name's written there. I'd like to see a copy of the book of life and the Lamb's book of life to see if my name's registered there. Did I get put in the book? Jesus says, you know that. I know my name. I don't have to see the book. I know it. There's a way I can know, as we've already noted in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Now, here's the second principle along that line. I can know I'm a child of God. But then, therefore, since I'm a Christian, the Bible tells me there is hope for those who are Christians. Let's go to Romans 5. Let's spend a few moments looking about four different texts, if you will. If you don't have a Bible, there perhaps is one in the pew close to you. Let's open our Bibles and let's do a Bible study and turn to Romans chapter 5. And let's work through some of these verses that are going to tell us that there is the hope for the child of God. If I'm a Christian and I can know that, and I'm a faithful Christian, well then, I can have the hope of eternal life. Romans chapter 5. This is talking about being justified by faith. And Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, since I can know that that's true about me, we have peace with God. Here's one of the consequences that come. There we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace. So I can have peace and I can have grace. I know that. What else? When which we stand and rejoice, here's our word, in the hope of the glory of God. If I've been justified by faith, I can know I have peace with God, I can know I have grace with God, and I further can know that I have the hope of the glory of God. Now verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. He said, now we go through trials and tribulations, that comes as a result, but that just gets us ready and pushes us toward and gives us assurance of the fact that we have the hope of eternal life. All I'm trying to establish is there is hope for the Christian. And we're going to contrast that to a sense of hopelessness here in just a moment. Now, while you're in the same book, let's turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 17. I said we'd come back because verse 16 was that verse that said that I can know I'm a child of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Remember that at verse 16. And if children, I have concluded I am a child of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. Now we're coming back, we're finishing that, but let's stop for a moment. What did He just say? I can know I'm a child of God, verse 16, and if I'm a child of God, that makes me an heir, just like in your family. If you know for sure you are a descendant and you are a child of these parents and they have left a fortune to their descendants, you are an heir automatically. That makes you an heir. To receive what? Look at the end of verse 17. That we might be glorified together. Now verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Us who? The children of verse 16. Then verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation earnestly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. It is that anticipation of waiting for something you know is coming. Waiting for the coming of our Lord and the second coming, and consequently being ushered into eternal life. Now let's go to another passage in Hebrews chapter 10. What's interesting about Hebrews 10 is it is in a context of discouragement. Here are people who are discouraged. Do you ever feel discouraged? Well, they did. Chapter 12 tells us that. Maybe they've lost sight and the focal point, and there was a danger of losing sight of the hope of eternal life. So in chapter 10, we're not looking for the word hope necessarily, but the concept of hope. Look at verse 22 of chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith. Hold on to your faith, verse 22 says. Why do you hold on to your faith? Because faith has full assurance, he said at verse 22. Now let's go further. Now look at verse 26 and 27. If we sin willfully after that we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But, verse 27, a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. What does that have to do with hope? If we sin willfully, what we can expect in judgment, he said, is fiery indignation. What's the implication? The implication is, if you do not sin willfully, you do not expect fiery indignation, which means I can have that full assurance of verse 22. Let's go even further. Look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, do not cast away your confidence. That's your hope. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you need endurance after that you have done the will of God. You may receive the promise. Notice he talks about casting away your confidence. Your confidence is pictured here as a shield. Just as a soldier has this shield, and he goes into battle with this shield, and as he goes into battle, and he becomes a coward, and he becomes discouraged, he throws his shield down, and he retreats, and he goes back. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't throw your hope down. Don't throw your assurance down and say, I'm throwing up my hands, I just don't think I'm going to make it. We have the hope of eternal life. Now, let's turn to another passage, this time in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. John talks so much about abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word and abiding in love. So in 1 John 2 and in verse 25, notice he mentions eternal life. And this is the promise he has promised us. Eternal life. He promised us eternal life, he said. If he promised it to somebody, promised it to those who are his people. Now, chapter 5, verse 13. Remember we said in chapter 8 of Romans that there's something you can know? I can know I'm a child of God. Look at verse 13. You might underline the word know here. The things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not just think, not just feel, not just wish for, but know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Just as surely as you can believe in the name of the Son of God and you can know He is the Son of God, you can know you have eternal life. That's His point. That's what we're trying to establish, is that we have the hope of eternal life. Now let's take just a moment to define hope. hope involves both desire plus expectation, as you well know. There are Christians sometimes who desire to go to heaven, but they really don't think they're going to go. And that's based on a misunderstanding of how they get there. But they really don't think they're going to be one of the ones to go. They claim to be a Christian. Oh, yeah, I go to church all the time and I try to be faithful. But I just really don't think I'm going to go. My friend, you don't have hope. You don't have hope if you don't think you're going to go. There may be some, and I don't know of anyone, that expects to go, but they really don't have a desire to go. Can't imagine. But if that's the case, you don't have hope. Hope involves both desire plus expectation. There are a number of desires that we may have that do not involve expectation, and we do not ever describe that as being our hope. You may have the desire to be rich. You may have the desire to be young again. You may have the desire for a better job. Or you may even have the desire that you could convert the world. Would not be a desire that you could just go out and teach the whole world and the whole world be converted? That'd be a great desire, wouldn't it? But how many people say, you know what, I hope to convert the whole world? No, you don't. Because you don't expect it. You don't expect to become that rich person. And you don't expect to be young again. So you're not hoping for that. There are things that we expect that we don't desire. Somebody says, I expect I'll have to pay twice as much in taxes this year. You don't say, I'm hoping to pay more taxes. You're expecting gas prices to rise. You don't hope for that. You may expect your neighbor to never hear the gospel and respond. You don't say, I hope he never obeys the gospel. You don't say that. Because desire involves both. Hope involves both desire plus expectation. So if you have the desire to go to heaven and you have the expectation thereof, then you have hope. And that's what these passages are talking about. You can have the expectation thereof. Now let's talk about the ground for that. On what basis can I say that I expect to go to heaven? That I think I'm going to go? Well, it's certainly not on the basis of merit. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 9, by grace are you saved through faith. If we're saved at all, it's through the grace of God. And it is an undeserved favor that is bestowed by our God. So it's nothing we've deserved or earned. It's one of the things we'll see in Buddhism is there is an earning and a continual cycle of earning of things. Not in Christianity. Secondly, it is not on the basis of some constant unconditional cleansing. There is a concept called continual cleansing that says that the blood of Jesus Christ just automatically washes away your sin. So, let's say tomorrow you go out and you're trying to live the Christian life and you just lose your temper and you say some things that under a moment of stress and weakness and you say things you shouldn't say and the blood of Jesus Christ just automatically and constantly washes away your sin. Well, then the next day you do something else in ignorance and you did not realize that this was contrary to the will of God and the blood of Christ just automatically washes that all away and you don't have to worry about anything. My hope is not based upon some constant, continuous cleansing and some unconditional cleansing. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, I cite that passage because verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it is true that the cleansing is a continual process. That's true. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as constant as the cleansing and just as continual as the cleansing is the confession in verse 9. But here's something else. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is that book that began on the note of hope. And see, let's see what he says about that hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. God Himself is the reason we have hope. He said, blessed be the God. That word blessed is interesting because it's the word eulogy. Praise be to God, in other words. May praise be given to God. For what? Who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a living hope. Because there is a God, and because God is who He is, and because of the power of God, I have the hope of eternal life. Look at verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith. That is some military terms there in verse 5, in the original. It gives the idea of protection as with a garrison of soldiers. We are kept by the power of God. God done everything to ensure that we can have the hope of eternal life. Does that mean I can't forego it and give it up? I sure can. But God has done everything He could to ensure we have the hope of eternal life. Now, He leaves it to us to make that decision because we are free moral agents, Romans 6. But the fact that God is who He is gives me the hope of eternal life. Look at verse 3. The resurrection of Christ. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead gives me the hope that I can be raised to a better life because He was raised to a better and a different life. Look at that at verse 3. We're begotten again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look again at verse 3. Who according to His mercy He has begotten us. It is because of the mercy of God. We don't look at ourselves and say, you know what? I see things I've done and attitudes I've had, and I've seen weakness in my life. And therefore, I don't think I have the hope. I just don't think I have a chance of going to heaven. But what we do is we look around at ourselves and we see how sinful we are, but we look at how great the mercy and the grace and the love of God is. And that gives us assurance that even in my weakness, when I meet the conditions that God has laid down, I can have the hope of eternal life. That's the great basis in the ground. Then notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is an important verse. We're coming back to this a little more in just a moment. But 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, this is that section on the Christian graces. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. You know the passage well. Notice at verse 5, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. Then look at verse 10. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. I can make sure I have the hope of eternal life, verse 10, through the diligence, doing the best that I can do, doing the absolute best I can do to live the life God would have me to live. Now, what we've done is spend our time developing this thought that the child of God is to have hope, confidence, and assurance. But there are three things I want us to notice now wherein hope eliminates these three things. That if I truly have the hope of eternal life, these three things are eliminated. Here's the first. It eliminates hopelessness. Let's define hopelessness. What do we mean? It is the idea where there is no feeling of assurance. Where you really don't know for sure if I'm a Christian or not. I tried, but I'm not sure if I'm accepted by God. I really don't know whether or not will go to heaven if I die. I'd like to, but I just don't feel like I will, someone says. Or I just don't feel like there's a way that I could so live to enter into heaven. I just don't think I could somehow deserve to go to heaven. Again, based on a misconception. Or it may be that I just don't think I measure up to what others. I look at brother so-and-so and I look at sister so-and-so and they just run circles around me. And their knowledge and their service to others. And I think, you know what? I don't begin to measure up to them, so I just don't think there's any chance for me. And there's that feeling of hopelessness. Now, what are the reasons behind that feeling of hopelessness? Here's one, inadequate teaching. Sometimes because we haven't done our homework in teaching on what hope really involves, on the nature of sin, what really is sin. Maybe the thing that's bothering me and that I don't think I'll ever deserve to go to heaven is I misunderstand the nature of sin. Maybe I misunderstand the nature of salvation. It might be because I'm unsure about my baptism. Maybe I'm beginning to consider that I don't think I understood. Or maybe I was baptized and I know I was for the wrong motive, you may say. I did it to hush my wife up. Or maybe I did it to satisfy those that were pressuring me. Maybe that's why I have this feeling of hopelessness. Or it could be because we know of some sin or sins in our life. Maybe the reason I don't feel like I'm going to go to heaven is I know I'm doing this and I haven't stopped and I'm not going to stop. And I know I'm going to continue that and I'm not willing to give that up. And I know that's probably going to keep me out of heaven. It may be that I'm not willing to quit it. It may be that I well recognize, you know, that the wages of sin is death. I can't keep on like this, but I know. Or it may be because we've been told over and over again how sinful we really are. The Calvinists have told us for years that we are totally depraved. Meaning by that, you cannot do one single thing. In fact, every thought and every deed you do is evil. And some of our own brethren have bought into that. And we've had a few brethren spouting this idea that every moment of every day we're just sinning all the time. And so we've been told how sinful we were. Some think that we're sinning all the time, 24 hours a day. Even in your sleep, you're committing sin. You can't go 5 minutes without committing a sin. And so people begin to wonder, you know, it's just not worth trying. How can I go to heaven when I'm just sinning all the time? Those are some of the contributing causes to hopelessness. Let's consider the fact, and you might be turning to 2 Peter, or Ephesians 2 first, and then we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Go to Ephesians 2 for a moment. I want to consider with you that hope does not require perfection. And you may look at your life and you say, you know what, I know I'm not perfect. I still got some growing to do. And I'm just not perfect yet. And so I just don't know that I have the hope of eternal life. Hope does not require perfection. In fact, the very fact that we need the grace of God, Ephesians 2, that's why I go there. You're saved by grace are you saved, verse 5. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The very fact that I need the grace of God, Ephesians 2, the mercy of God, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, tells me that it is not based upon perfection. If it was perfection, I don't need the grace of God. There are some matters in religion that are absolute, wherein you can be perfect. There are other matters that are relative where you never will be perfect. Let's illustrate what we mean by that. By absolute, we're talking about there are no varying degrees. You either do it or you don't, and if you do it, you are perfect in that. For example, baptism by immersion. Do you ever hear anyone say that I'm kind of growing in my baptism by immersion? My immersion is getting better. Now, I keep doing it over and over, and my immersion, I'm getting better at that. They don't ever talk like that, because if you were immersed, submerged underwater, you were perfect in that. There are no varying degrees of that, where some are a little better than others. So you're perfect in that. Or baptism for the remission of sins. You either baptize for the remission of sins. It's not like, well, I had a little bit of that reason there, but then it kind of has increased and grown over the period of years, and I'm really strong in it being for the remission of sins now. You don't talk that way, because that's an absolute. You either were or you weren't. You're perfect in that if you were baptized for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, I'm not talking about your attitude may improve, but whether or not you partook on the first day of the week, you don't grow in that every week. If you partake that fact, you're perfect in that. There are some things that are relative. There are varying degrees, and you never will reach perfection. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and talk about that just for a moment. Have you thought about the fact that all of those qualities we call the Christian graces, be it faith, knowledge, self-control, or temperance, godliness, kindness, are all things that are not absolute, but they are relative, meaning they're varying degrees? Let's take faith, for example. Some have a little bit of faith. Some have great faith. Some are weak in their faith, some are strong in their faith. Your faith is growing, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Knowledge, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says we grow in that. Means there's varying degrees. Some have little knowledge, some have a good bit of knowledge, some have outstanding knowledge. The same thing with self-control, godliness, and kindness. There's not a person on the face of the earth who can claim to be perfect in any of those. Would anybody say, yeah, I'll tell you what, I'm perfect. I couldn't improve in my faith if I tried. No, you can't do that. You're always growing in your faith. Same thing with knowledge. Same thing with temperance. Same thing with kindness. Here's the point we're trying to establish. Just because I am not perfect in something does not mean that involves sin necessarily. And here's the problem. There are those who take the lack of perfection and equate that with sin, and that's why they say we're sinning it all the time. We live in a state of sin, they tell me. That's what Calvin said. That's what some of our brethren are saying. I'm living in a constant state of sin. Even while you're sleeping, you're sinning. Why? Because you're not perfect. You're not perfect in knowledge. Oh, no. Just because I am not perfect in knowledge doesn't mean I'm in a state of sin. What's the key? Go back to 2 Peter 1. Are you there? Look at verse 5. Are you with me at verse 5? Giving all diligence. What's that? Doing the best you can do. Verse 5, verse 10. Be even more diligent. sandwiched between the diligence of verse 5, the diligence of verse 10, are what we call the Christian graces, all of which are relative, varying in their nature. I could be sinning in my lack of knowledge if I'm not doing the best that I can do. Here's a babe in Christ, just been baptized, and they know very little, but they're doing the best that they can do to learn, and that's why they are acceptable in the sight of God. But brother so-and-so over here, who's been a Christian for 30 years, can't even find his place to first base in the New Testament. You say, well, he's not perfect. No, he's not perfect, but he hadn't tried. He hadn't tried either. The key is doing the best that we can do. Lack of perfection does not constitute sin. So here's what I want you to see. That when I lose sight of this hope, that leads to this hopelessness that we've just described. But there's another thing that is eliminated. Another thing that's eliminated, and that's carelessness. It's the opposite extreme. It's on the other side of the spectrum. By that, we simply mean that there are two extremes. Hope is here in the middle, but there are some who run and leave the side of hope and go to hopelessness. Others leave the side of hope and lose sight of that, and they go to carelessness. They go to the opposite extreme. What do we mean by carelessness? Well, let me give you some examples of that. Remember Lot's wife? Turn back with me to Genesis, the 19th chapter, and notice in verse 17, God had said, "Escape for your life, look not behind thee." That's pretty simple instruction, isn't it? Get out of town, escape, and don't look back. Verse 26, Lot's wife became careless. And she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. Pretty careless, isn't it? Clear instructions, but she didn't follow that. I'll give you another example of carelessness. Nadab and Abihu. God had given specific instructions of how to handle the altar, the sacrifice thereof. They offered an unauthorized fire, a strange fire. Check your footnote. It'll say unauthorized. Fire. Profane. And God caused the fire to come out and devour them. Carelessness. Here's another example of that. Uzzah. Remember the instructions of how to transport the ark by the stays? Not to touch the ark? That was clear instructions that were given in Exodus and Leviticus. They're transporting it on an ox cart, and Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the ark. Carelessness. I'll give you another example of carelessness. Here was the young prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13. God had given him specific instructions. Do not return by the same way that you came. Do not eat bread nor drink water. Three things. Not hard to understand, is it? I know he understood it because he explained it to the old prophet. And the old prophet said, I too am a prophet. And God told you to come back with me and eat bread and drink water. And the next verse says he lied to him. What did the young prophet do? He went back and ate bread and drank water. Carelessness. Knowing and seeing the instructions of God and ignoring them or losing sight of them in some way, shape, or fashion. Now that same kind of carelessness is seen today. How so? In worldliness. In worldliness. Be turning to 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 3, I want to see a connection. 1 John chapter 3. Time would forbid us to talk about all the examples. In fact, we've had in the past and will again in the future have series of studies on worldliness. When we lose sight of that hope of eternal life, and that's not our focal point, that's when Christians begin to engage in things like social drinking. Or immodesty, dressing like the world, filthy language, dirty movies, the dance and the prom. Turn to 1 John 3 and in verse 3. Notice the connection between godliness and purity and avoiding the worldliness and hope. And everyone that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. I'm fascinated with the fact that this verse comes in the opposite direction. We often talk about if you live godly and you live pure, you then have the hope of eternal life. But this passage comes from the other direction. Because you have the hope of eternal life, therefore you live pure. That's the reason. That's your motive for living pure. Because I have the hope. Because I want to go to heaven and I know I'm going to heaven, I'm striving to live pure and godly. Loose thinking. is another form of carelessness. Loose thinking in the fact that we accept things now that were once condemned even by the world. We tolerate things now that the world used to frown upon. We become more tolerant and we're shaped by the world. We're not to be molded and shaped. Do not be conformed to the world, Paul would say in Romans 12. We're often conformed and shaped by the world, become tolerant. We become slack in our praying and our study and our concern for spiritual things. Do you ever examine your own life a little bit and you begin to realize, you know what, I'm not praying like I used to and I'm not studying like I should. And really, I'm not as concerned about spiritual things like I used to be. It may be that we've lost our focal point on the hope of eternal life and we have become careless. Our attitudes begin to shift. Our attitude toward worship begins to shift and we become more casual and careless. Our attitudes toward marriage begins to shift. Our attitude toward morals begin to change. And consequently, we think that we have lost the hope of eternal life. Now, let's talk about some of the reasons for that. One is simple apathy. We just don't care. Another reason for that carelessness is we become overconfident and we begin to minimize wrongdoing. Remember in Lamentation, when Jeremiah the prophet was telling him you're headed to doom and destruction, and he preached that over and over and over again, and then he said, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? You're headed to destruction, you're headed to captivity, and you know you are, and you don't seem to care. That's apathy. That's indifference. It may be that we feel the good outweighs the bad. It may be because we're self-righteous. Or we may have the attitude, this one little thing that I'm doing won't hurt. I'm doing more good than I am bad, and this one little problem here, or this one little sin won't hurt me at all. Or it may be that I think the grace is going to cover my sin somehow. Let's consider some warnings here. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know the passage well, beginning at verse 11. It warns of carelessness. Well, it's three passages, starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. He said, all these things happened to them. Who's the them he's talking about? He's talking about Old Testament Israel. What happened to Old Testament Israel? They came out of Egypt. They became careless and they fell in the wilderness. All these things happened to them as an example, he said. And they're written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When you begin to think, you know what, it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to lose my standing. I'm not going to slip. I'm not going to slide. Look what happened to Israel and take heed lest you fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able. But will with each temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. His warning is, it could happen to you. You could become careless. Here's the second passage. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12. Turn to Philippians 2 and in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my absence only, but now much more in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work your salvation out, meaning you carry it out till its fullest end. Keep working on it. That's the idea. It's a mathematical expression of carrying it out till it's complete. So you keep working on your salvation, and you do it, he said, with fear and trembling. There's a warning. There's danger. Don't become overconfident. Don't become careless. Let's go to one more time to the book of Hebrews. Go one more time to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning at verse 26. If we sin willfully after that we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Drop down to verse 31. He said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, just before that, he had said, God will judge his people. God will judge his people. The warning is, there is a danger of becoming careless and losing sight of that hope and becoming careless. And so we have two extremes with hope in the middle. God tells us we have the hope of eternal life. We can have assurance. We can have confidence. But the extremes are hopelessness. The other extreme is this carelessness. But there's something else that's eliminated by hope. And that's an overreaction. Sometimes in trying to talk to people about their hopelessness, they overreact and they move from hopelessness to carelessness. When you finally convince them you're not living in a hopeless circumstance, they overreact and come all the way to the other extreme and they become careless then. And it eliminates that overreaction. Why do people overreact? Let me list a couple of reasons. One is a misunderstanding of grace, Romans chapter 6. When Paul finally convinces some people about grace, he then had to raise this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since there is grace to take care of my sin, does that mean that I can just keep sinning and doing whatever I want to do and grace is just going to take care of that? And he said, God forbid. That's not how grace works. That's not how grace works at all. Another reason for that overreaction is which is not a big problem, but it is a problem sometimes, of what I call hyper-negative preaching. And that's the kind of preaching that condemns all the time and never encourages at all. It's a kind of concept that we're all sinners and we're all doomed basically to hell, and if you don't straighten up, then something's going to be done. And then the next sermon does the same thing. I know a few preachers who've done that. That's constantly the song they sing. There's never anything much about hope, but it's we're all in sin and we're all headed to apostasy and da-da-da-da-da. And that kind of negative thought causes people to overreact to that and leads them from hopelessness to a state of carelessness. One more thing and the lesson is yours. Let's talk about what hope does involve. If it eliminates hopelessness on the one side and it eliminates carelessness on the other side, and it also eliminates me overreacting and going from one extreme to the other, what is involved in hope? Well, it involves being careful. If I have hope, I understand the serious nature of sin. James 1 says that when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So I learned from that if I have the hope of eternal life, that I'm trying to be careful because I understand what sin does. I understand where temptation leads and where sin leads and what the consequence thereof. Then I'm going to be walking circumspectly. That's the wording of Ephesians chapter 5. That means to walk carefully and deliberately. It means I'm going to try to be deliberate and try to be very careful in living the Christian life. And I'm going to place one foot here and one foot there very carefully. I'm going to walk circumspectly. Live my life as careful as I can because of hope. I'm going to strive to be pure. Remember that passage in 1 John chapter 3? He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. He's trying to be careful. He's trying to say, you know what? That's not pure and I don't want to engage in that. Here's something that's impure and I don't want to engage in that. And here's something else that's impure and I'm not going to involve myself in that either. He's trying to be careful. And he's going to watch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 10. Therefore watch and be sober, Paul would tell the Thessalonians in light of the coming of the Lord in verse 1 and 2. So if I have the hope of eternal life, I'm going to be careful. It involves being careful. Not careless, but being careful. So if I have hope, in contrast to these two extremes, I'm going to be careful. That's involved in that, but that's not all. It also involves being hopeful, confident, but not self-righteous. Balanced, in my view, in contrast to hyper-negative or hyper-positive, as the case may be. We saw in our Bible class this morning, Paul said, I preach to you the whole counsel of God. That means the whole truth of the gospel needs to be preached. That means we need to preach against sin. That means we need to preach against error. That means we need to preach about heaven. We need to preach about hell. That means we need to preach about right living. We need to preach about deacons. We need to preach about elders. We need to preach about fathers and mothers and children and the home and the family and grace and torment and destruction. Anything that's found in the pages of the New Testament is what we need to be preaching. That means we're going to be careful. It means we're going to be hopeful. It means I'm going to realize, you know what? I can go to heaven. If I have the hope of eternal life, I realize, you know what? I can go to heaven. I am in hope of eternal life, Titus 1. And if I have the hope of eternal life, I realize I can overcome. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common, that is bearable to man. So when I'm faced with that strong urge and that strong temptation, I can't overcome. And if I'm hopeful, I'm going to realize, you know what, I can do what God expects of me. Do you know that passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is simply saying I can do anything God expects me to do. If He expects me to go to worship, I can do that. If He expects me to be faithful, I can do that. If He expects me to give up my problems, I can do that. If He expects me to put confidence in Him and trust in Him, I can do that. If He expects me to quit some sin, I can do that too. I can do whatever He asks me to do. And I can know that I have eternal life. So here's the point I wanted you to see. Here's what we were driving at for the whole study. Is that we have the hope of eternal life. When we have that hope of eternal life, that eliminates this hopelessness. It eliminates carelessness. But it involves both being hopeful and careful, and they both feed one another. If I am hopeful and I have the hope of eternal life, that causes me to be careful. And if I'm careful, that causes me to have this hope. Hope involves being careful and hopeful, and it eliminates the extremes. Do you find yourself in this state of hopelessness? Or do you find yourself in a state of carelessness? Either one, you're missing out on the hope of eternal life. What have we seen? The child of God has the hope and assurance and confidence. We see what hope eliminates, and we see what hope involves. What's involved in that hope? If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you do not have the hope of eternal life. Would you become one this morning? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith?